Well, we're looking forward to the services of Brother Adam Seawalk, and what more can we say? It's a joy. I'm sure it's a joy to serve one another, and that's what we're going to call on Brother Adam to do. So we thank thee for the opportunity to hear him. We're looking forward to it, Brother Adam. And may the Lord bless you. Oh, I didn't give the title. Our anointing. I guess I was just overcome with thinking about that subject.
Thank you, Brother Frank, and dear friends. So happy to be here today with you all and rejoice in the convention blessings to hear the wonderful talks that were given already at this convention and the inspiration that comes from that to help build us up in the most holy faith. I want to first of all bring you the Christian love and greetings of the brethren back home. Y'all voted unanimously, and also individually, our son Ben and his wife Sue, Lucas and Emily. Of course, my wife and granddaughter Sarah are here, so we're happy for that. Also, Irene Gerner, she wanted to be a remember to you all. The Stotsky family, Albert, Virginia, and Aaron. Also, Brother Jack Gilmore, especially, wanted to be a member to the brethren, but especially Brother Bill and Janice. He was here 2 years ago, but could not be here today, this year. Also, we talked to Tony and Tanis. Well, it was really Tanis, but they send their love. Make sure convey our love to the brethren at the Red Deer Convention. Our daughter Karen in Chicago sends her love also, and also Randy and Winnie. We truly believe the topic of our anointing or abiding under the anointing is an important topic. One of these is creating a real shadow here. I'm just wondering if maybe I'll just move this one over a wee bit here. I think that'll be better. Is that okay? So we think the subject of dwelling under the anointing is of momentous interest to you and I who are living here at the end of the gospel age in this harvest period. It's almost 2,000 years now since this work began of the anointing. The world as a whole has been totally unaware of this divine program as it relates to the training, development of a people that God is selecting. And the fact that we are living in the harvest, really at the end of the harvest, and I think there are evidences pointing that we are getting nearer and nearer to the end of the harvest of the gospel age, and the fact that these evidences are around us also intensifies our desire to press on and do whatever we can so that we can make our calling and election sure. The anointing of the church is a means to an end. The anointing is used to transform you and I from the natural to the spiritual, from a natural life to a spiritual life. It is impossible for us who by nature are flesh and blood to inherit the heavenly inheritance as spirit body unless we undergo a change of nature. This anointing we receive is the agency for such a transformation from human to the divine nature. This mortal, the Bible tells us, must put on immortality. This anointing cannot be purchased by money, nor by good deeds or works, nor can it be inherited as a gift. The anointing that we received is granted as a gift only if certain conditions are met and in fulfillment of God's foreordained design and promise. Of this anointing, we read in 1 John 2:25 to 27, and this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. The anointing which our Lord and the body members have received is different from anything else in the whole world. It is often spoken of as the Spirit of Truth. John 15:26 is often referred as the Spirit of a sound mind, or the Spirit of love, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of promise. The anointing is not the truth, but it is the Spirit of the truth. It is not the Word of God, but it is in harmony with the Word of God. It is not holiness itself, but it is in harmony with holiness. What is it then, we may ask? It is the Spirit, the disposition which is associated with holiness, with truth, with the Word of God. All these titles repeated many times in the Scriptures all assure us of the same fact, that they relate to the Holy Spirit of God. When we look at Jesus, the head of the new creation, and his anointing, we notice that when Jesus reached the age of 30, he set out to do the Father's will. He was perfect and absolute perfect in every sense, without sin, as Hebrews 7:26 tells us, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He, as a perfect human being, had sweet communion with his own Father, just like Adam had before he sinned. Jesus, up until the time of his baptism by John, was human-minded, like Adam, and resembled Adam in perfection. Adam, however, lived in a place completely congenial to his makeup. But Jesus, on the other hand, found himself in a troubled, dying world beset by sin, ignorance, and so forth. With the sacred records before him, Jesus studied all that had been outlined by Moses and all the prophets. The result was an inward urge to do the Father's will and set things right. Coming to Jordan, the language of his heart was Hebrews 10:5-10, and Psalm 40, I believe, verse 7 and 8. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Symbolizing by water immersion the sacrificial death of his perfect human nature, the heavens were opened unto him, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And a voice was heard saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Thus a great change came upon Jesus. He was no longer human-minded, because he came under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, which opened his understanding and appreciation of spiritual things. Jesus there received the Holy Spirit, we are told, without measure, John 3:14. The anointing that Jesus received was dynamic. And the Greek word dunamis signifies energy actively exerted. This anointing that Jesus received energized him to the point where he wanted to be alone in the wilderness. All natural food was waved aside. His whole concentration was intensely absorbed in the things that he had so long studied in his studied and had stored in his mind. There he formulated into one harmonious whole all that had been prophetically recorded concerning his person and mission. The power of the Holy Spirit, which he received without measure, was working mightily in him. It was an energy actively exerted for the accomplishment of the Father's purpose. Hidden meaning of types and shadows now beautifully and exquisitely dovetailed. For 40 days, this intense concentration of understanding the Father's will and how to accomplish it was of almost uninterrupted, except by the adversary who tried to tempt Jesus on several occasions. But Jesus resisted him, and Jesus triumphed over the adversary. This anointing was so important to Jesus that without it, Jesus could never have understood God's mind and purpose. We note that Jesus, to understand God's mind and purpose, he would have to study thoroughly that which was written of him. And so he studied for 40 days in the wilderness what the prophets wrote, what Moses wrote, and that under the enlightening power now of the Holy Spirit, Jesus now returns to Nazareth and begins his ministry under the power of this anointing which he received. Jesus could not understand spiritual things unless he had received this anointing from his Heavenly Father. It is this light that we can see the the importance of the anointing to you and I. For without this miraculous aid or agency, no human being, no matter how genial, how talented, or how intelligent, could comprehend, let alone understand, the deep things of God's Word. We have an example of this in the apostles. Up until the day of Pentecost, they were, for the most part, unable to comprehend the deep spiritual things of God's Word, or what Jesus was saying unto them, because they were still naturally minded. We do, of course, acknowledge the fact that they received from the Lord a measure of the Lord's Spirit to even heal people and to cast out devils. And however, Jesus himself realized that they were unable to really receive fully the truth which he spoke unto them. So he promised to send to them the Holy Spirit. It would guide them into all truth. And so it happened on the day of Pentecost. On that day, an amazing thing happened. They were electrified and transformed into a way which astounded themselves and others. And what really happened on that memorable day? It was similar to what happened to Jesus. The anointing received was dynamic. It first came upon Jesus as head of the new creation. Now the body would come under this anointing, and the apostles were the first to experience this and actively exert the energy derived therefrom. So it was like a mental planting of a new spirit of life upon the hearts and minds of the apostles. They were quickened. They were made alive, as it were. And the Apostle Peter says they were quickened to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And this was in fulfillment of the promise in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And in Luke 24:49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye shall be endued with power from on high. And then we also read in Acts 2:23, here Peter confirms Jesus' promise. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has shed forth this which ye now hear and see. The apostles were no longer minding earthly things, for they were now able to grasp the deeper truths of God's word. They were energized by the Holy Spirit to proclaim boldly the gospel, the good news of Christ to others. They became sons of God because under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, they experienced sonship, whereby they could trustfully and affectionately cry, Abba, Father. And Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6 confirm or make reference to that. Abba signifies, it's really interesting to note that in the rabbinical commentary on the traditional teaching of the Jews, states that slaves were forbidden to address the head of the family by this title. It approximates to a personal name, in contrast to father, with which it is always joined. The two together express the love and intelligent confidence of the child of God. This intimate union is comprehended only by such as come under this anointing, surpassing all relationship of the humankind, for this is really the highest order of relationship. The word anointed in the New Testament is the Greek word Christos. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, we find the Christ really is a composite body or company with Jesus as the head of this company. Collectively, they are one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism or anointing, or one God our Father. A oneness pictured by Aaron, who was anointed with oil reserved only for the priesthood. No one was allowed to be, was allowed or permitted to use this anointing oil for any other purpose. And if anyone would dare to make anything like it, they were cut off in death. The anointing oil typified the Holy Spirit poured forth upon the high priest, our head, without measure, manifesting the Lord's acceptance of him as the high priest. In Exodus 40, verses 13 to 15, is reference to that. When Aaron was anointed, we read, after this, he could no longer be as the rest of the Levites of the Israelites. He thereby accepted of God as his property. This was God's seal upon him. So with us and our head, this anointing separates us from the remainder of the race, and thenceforth we are no longer part of it, nor have any share in its hopes and ambitions, but have higher ones. This anointing signified in the type the setting apart of Aaron for God's service and of his family, his installation as a priest. It typified the anointing of the royal priesthood to be set apart for God's purpose. This oil was used to anoint the high priest into office, to anoint the vessels of the tabernacle, to anoint the kings of Israel, not to be used for any other purpose. It could not be used, or the death penalty followed. The antitype of this is the Holy Spirit of sonship with which Christ is anointed. And you remember the anointed kings and the anointed also priests. As you remember, David was anointed with the holy anointing oil, believed by Samuel. We like to look at and make reference here to two offices, and that is priest and king. In the type, we see that the holy anointing oil was used in connection with the installation of both priests and kings into office. Aaron was anointed for the office of a priest. David and others were anointed with the holy oil for the office of a king. In Psalm 89:20, we read, I have found David, my servant, with holy oil have I anointed him. The scriptures give us a type of this united office in the person of Melchizedek, of whom it is written that he was king of Salem and priest of the Most High God. Genesis 14:18-20. In Hebrews, the 7th chapter, verses 1 to 17, we're not going to read all of that now. We read there of Melchizedek, who was both king and a priest of the Most High. He was a king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Paul continues, verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus proved himself faithful unto death and was raised from the dead as head of the great Melchizedek priesthood with the power of an endless life. But the body of Christ is not yet completed, and therefore we are for this reason intensely interested regarding the matter of our anointing, that we might share with Jesus his glory, etc. Examining the type, we find that the holy anointing oil was poured upon the head of the priest only at the time of his induction into office. Poured liberally upon his head, the oil ran down to the very skirts of his garments or robes of his office. The description of this holy anointing oil we read in Exodus 30:22-33, and there a reference is given to this holy anointing oil. There was myrrh, there was cinnamon, there was calamus, there was cassia, and there was olive oil. And they mixed all of these and made this holy anointing oil. And we find that myrrh symbolizes wisdom, cinnamon, understanding, calamus, knowledge, cassia, workmanship and counsel, and olive oil, the bases with perfumes, would symbolize light through the Holy Spirit. And myrrh, there was 500 shekels, cinnamon, there was 250, calamus, 250, and cassia, 500. Myrrh is a balsamic gem possessing curative, antiseptic, and stimulating powers. It proclaims the spirit of high intelligence. So we find Jesus went out about doing good, healing the sick and supporting or imparting wisdom unto others. And that would fit very nicely with myrrh, representing wisdom, that Jesus imparted this wisdom as he went about his ministry. When you come to cinnamon, being pleasantly aromatic, representing the soothing and comforting aspects of understanding. The same may be said of calamus and cassia, which are likewise aromatics, representing knowledge, and cassia, counsel, and might. And finally, we have the oil was pressed out of the fruit of the olive tree, possessing in itself nutritive and lubricating virtues. The spices mixed with the oil constituted the holy anointing oil. Cannot we see, dear brethren, and understand more fully the meaning of the words of Jesus addressed to those present in the synagogue at Nazareth? You remember when he came back from the 40 days studying intensely the Word of God. He came back and he opened the book to Luke 4, and there he read about how the Holy Spirit had come upon him and that he was anointed to preach the gospel. And that's exactly what Jesus did. For 3.5 years, he preached the gospel, proclaimed the message that he was entrusted with. Also, we can see a beautiful picture in Isaac. He was the only son of Abraham's wife Sarah, the child of promise that was destined to inherit all that Abraham had. Isaac represented Jesus as well as his body members, for Paul says so in Galatians 4:28. We, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. The same could be told to us in Romans 8:17 by the Apostle Paul, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Then there is that dramatic feature of Abraham offering his son upon the altar of sacrifice. True, this initially pictured Jesus, but we cannot overlook those repeated statements concerning sufferings with him and being dead with him. These are things which prove and persuade us that we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Thus, the complete oneness is likewise indicated by the words in Galatians 3:16 and 29. First, the one seed, Christ, and then secondly, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Thus, the anointed oil in the type signified the setting apart of Aaron for God's service and his family and this installation as a priest. Or his installation as a priest. It typified the anointing of the royal priesthood to be set apart for God's service. And there's many, many scriptures that make reference to that. As we mentioned previously, Aaron was anointed into office. We also, dear brethren, are anointed into office to be kings and priests, to be prophets, to be judges, to be part of that great mediator. The priest entered upon his official work after 7 days after the anointing, practically immediately. But the kings really had to wait until sometime after their anointing, as we see in the case of David. He was anointed, but he had to wait until God indicated it was the right time for him to begin his kingship. And a quotation here from the pastor. So the Christ and his body are to begin their work as priests immediately after their anointing, but the same anointing as respects their kingly office has a future fulfillment. Their kingly and authoritative work is reserved until the second advent, when the church is really completed and beyond the veil with the Lord in glory. And often the question is asked, who anoints us? Is it the Father or is it Jesus? We believe it is the Father through Jesus. Jesus in John 14:26 says, the Comforter whom the Father sends in my name. Thus we are not anointed with the mind of Christ, but by the Holy Spirit. I'll just read that once again. When I read that one time, it took a little while to sink in. Thus, we are not anointed with the mind of Christ, but we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father and bestowed upon the church by Jesus. So we want to attain the mind of Christ, but that can only be attained as we imbibe or dwell under the anointing and receive of its power and its energy in our lives. The entire Christ company is anointed. The anointing was to be for the entire company or body of Christ. For the Father recognized the body when he recognized the head. The anointing and begetting, two different terms used by Brother Russell quite often, and you'll notice that in the reprints or the volumes or some of his writings. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is slightly different from the begetting of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit which came upon Jesus at Jordan was both the begetting and the anointing power of God. Our Lord was anointed from the moment at which he was begotten. The anointing and the begetting seem to be two pictures which represent the matter from two different standpoints. We are not individually anointed, nor are we collectively begotten. If we cease to be in the body of Christ, we cease to be anointed. If we lose the spirit of our begetting, we shall die. The begetting represents the beginning of our experience, and the resurrection, the completion. Each is individually begotten and eventually born of the Spirit. If we have received of this anointing, we are eligible to all that God has promised the Christ, head and body. And sometimes we want to know what are some of the evidences that we are under this anointing, that we have received and are Spirit begotten. The question would come to mind, do I have the mind of Christ? In Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Luke 2:49, a desire to do the will of God as Jesus did, even at the age of 12. We must have this spirit to realize that this is the highest service. It is the spirit of consecration. Our work must be a heavenly work, otherwise we have no evidence of passing from death unto life, or that we are new creatures in Christ. And then, of course, obedience, loyalty, faithfulness to God, the truth, and the brethren are also required. Another characteristic is the desire to fight the weaknesses of the flesh. The flesh desires to oppose the Spirit, and the Spirit desires to oppose the flesh. Other evidences of dwelling or abiding under the anointing. There's an increasing desire for spiritual things, for spiritual food. We had a brother serve at our convention, and he says he likes to lay down in the evening, and he likes to eat a nice snack of food. And thinking, what is he making reference to? But he really made a reference to take the Bible and use that as a nice evening meal before you go to bed. That you need this food, that you cannot really ever have too much of this food. So there has to be this hungering, this thirsting after righteousness, after godliness, after holiness. If you don't have that, that perhaps is an indication of not all things going well with us and with our Lord. All other voices today fade into an insignificance before the great issue that to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is eternal life. That's what Jesus said in John 17, verse 3. Let us ever seek to know Jesus as our personal Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our Master, continuing to have him as our constant companion, our friend, our advisor, and God himself, our Creator, as our Heavenly Father, with all reverence and confidence. To be conscious of an inner conviction, an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and to know it is of tremendous value to one's faith. 1 John 2:20. It seals our union, our relationship with Christ Jesus. It gives peace and rest to faith. It does not require a great deal or great brain or intellectual attainment to enjoy great benefits. It is the Spirit of God within, which he delights to give in response to wholeheartedness, for him. Another evidence is that we want to share these precious truths with others. If you meet your neighbor and you're talking about something, is there a desire to tell the good news to your neighbor? If there may be a listening ear, there should be that desire, because that was part of our head. He went about preaching the gospel to whomsoever had a hearing ear. And then also, perhaps another way of testing ourselves is, do we still have that first love for the truth, for the Lord, for the brethren? Do we have that foretaste of the glory to come? We must exercise intense love and zeal for the Lord and all His Word declares as being important. If we find ourselves careless, indifferent to our consecration vows, we are in danger of sliding backwards. What about brotherly love? We've heard it from this platform by several brethren. I'm going to read from Reprints 5:2-8. Probably the Lord's people find that they are very easily, or that they very easily love some of the brethren, but that there are some others why it is not so easy to love. For they do not seem to be lovable. However, we should reflect that if the Lord can receive and love these brethren, we should do the same, and that our love should help them out of their naturally mean traits of disposition. Thus we shall develop love for the brethren, the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, and a desire to render them assistance as opportunity may offer. Good advice for us today, written almost 80, 90 years ago. We are God's workmanship, created and developed under the guiding power of the Holy Spirit, under this anointing. Do we comprehend the magnitude of this work of the Spirit in our lives? Do we give it free course in our lives through earnest, wholehearted submission and prayerful cooperation? Let us not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed unto the day of deliverance. Ephesians 4:30. Are we carefully cherishing and cultivating that new life which we have received of God through Christ? Is our love like God's sunshine and rain, universal and impartial, perfect as Jesus said it should be? And these, of course, are practical questions that we also always want to ask ourselves. We'd like to come to another part of this anointing, and that is our sealing. And this, we will close with this. And that is recorded in Ephesians 1:13-14. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee or a promise. And I'm going to quote just a little bit from volume 5. Because there's some beautiful thoughts recorded there. And it's taken from pages 247 and 248 of volume 5. Ye were sealed. The picture is that of wax being stamped with a seal. The wax is first melted, our hearts humbled and made teachable through some severe trouble, fiery trials. Then the seal is impressed upon our hearts. The likeness of Christ, His mind, the spirit of perfect love, which is the seal, the earnest of the spirit of sonship. The seal is held there till the wax cools into hardness, so as to retain the impression. The power, the hand of God holds it there. The sealing is a gradual work. Seals in older times were used first as a signet or signature, mark or attestation or acknowledgement. Second, to make secret or render secure against intrusion. This is the first sense used here. The second is one used in Matthew 27:66. This seal is in the heart, the will, and hence no man knoweth it, save he that receiveth it. He who has this seal is not he who merely seeks to do the will of the Father, but in doing it finds it not grievous, but delightful. This sealing of the first fruits of the Spirit, the adoption Spirit, is one of the most advanced witnesses of the Spirit. The very cream of Christian character in the present life. It comes after our quickening through the Spirit to the service of righteousness and is an evidence that we have passed the embryo condition to one which God can consider us as sons and seal us as such. All of us should seek to attain that position of fullness of harmony with the Father, which he can acknowledge and seal. And then he goes on, and having attained this position, let us be careful not to mar or blur the seal, not to quench it, or to extinguish this precious treasure, not to turn the spirit of love and joy in the communion and fellowship of the Father and Son and the saints into a spirit of heaviness, darkness, or grief. Not to spoil the seal, but to keep it ever fresh, bright, should be our constant effort. With that Holy Spirit of promise, not sealed by the Holy Spirit as a person, the Holy Spirit is from the Father. He does the sealing through Christ, his arm, hand, with the Holy Spirit, which itself is the seal. And we have this down payment now, as Ephesians 1:13 and 14 tell us. It is an earnest, it is a down payment. The full inheritance will come when one passes beyond the veil. And so, dear brethren, we trust that we all will dwell under this anointing, under this precious relationship that we have with the Heavenly Father, dwelling under the power and energy of the Holy Spirit, that it may work in us, that it may continue the imprinting of the divine likeness on our characters, so that we may be worthy of an inheritance beyond the veil, in glory with our Heavenly Father, with the Lord Jesus, and with all the saints that we know will be there, who have proved faithful even unto death. So with that, we thank you, and we thank for the brethren from Red Deer who have arranged for this convention. It's just so wonderful to be able to come here and to spend a little time with the brethren. This is our third convention in just a little over a month, so it's so wonderful that we've had our own convention, and we had the general convention, and now we have this convention. So we're really on a mountaintop experience for some time now, and we want to continue with that. So may the Lord bless you all as you continue to serve him.